Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we are studying the book of Genesis. And we are now in the second chapter. What I want to do now is to take up this question of Adam. Those of you who believe in dividing a book up, I would suggest the second main division of the book. The first one was creation, the first two chapters. Now, the second main division is Adam, chapter 2, verses 4 through chapter 5. And the first thing is the beginnings, chapter 2, 4 to 25. Instead of reading it, I'm going to take parts of it. I want you to talk about the beginnings of things. You know, Genesis means the beginning. And so we have here, the first thing is man in happy fellowship with his Creator. You know, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Or if you have it in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you come to chapter 3, verse 8, you have man, the man that he created, was in blessed fellowship with his Creator. You know, I don't know how you feel about this, but I wish I could express how I feel. And I find words inadequate, really. I just can't get over the fact that God made a creature with whom God could have fellowship. See, friend, this is why God made man. He made man with a capacity for worship, for fellowship with the eternal God himself. You know, I'm living in a day, and I'm going to be frank to say this, I'm living in a day when even among evangelicals, even among God's people, we've become so flippant in our usage of the names of God. In fact, I've heard people pray sometime, and I shiver, because you'd think God was their servant, God was their slave. Friend, listen, he's the eternal, almighty, sovereign God. He spoke the word and light came. He spoke the word and worlds came into existence. The whole universe. In fact, the universes of the universes are all created by the word of his mouth. Then he took the dust of the ground of earth and he made man breathe in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. In chapter 3, God came down the cool of the day in the evening to have fellowship with man. You can't understand that. I can't. I know what happened. But to really appreciate this, I really think it's beyond the understanding of men, except we can experience it. I don't understand all about creation. I can take some of the things that grow. A papaya, a watermelon, a cantaloupe, pears, apples. How do they grow? I don't know. Neither do you. We know if you put certain things in the ground, certain seed in the ground, they'll produce. See, they replenish the earth. How does it done? Well, you see, it's the sunshine and the rain and the air and what's in the ground. Okay, who makes it to grow? Man puts a seed in, but it's God who makes it to grow. I don't understand how he makes out of a black seed a big watermelon. Out of a little tiny seed he makes carrots. I don't know. But that doesn't mean I can't enjoy carrots and I can't enjoy watermelon, can't enjoy papaya, whatever it may be. But God is the Creator. And he's made provision for all of us. It's true, man has tried to capitalize on what God has done. Man takes credit for it. That's because man doesn't know God. There's a tremendous barrier between God and men. Sin, rebellion. And God, through his precious Son, has removed the barrier so man can come back into fellowship with God. This is the first thing I want you to notice. Man in perfect, happy fellowship with God, living in a perfect environment, living in the Eden of God, living on the fruits of which God had created. And then we have the beginning of marriage. I'm bringing this in next. You remember that Adam Adam looked over all the animal creation and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field, and he gave them names. But there wasn't one to be a mate for Adam. He moved among all the animal creation. He called them by names. He gave them their names. God had given the capacity and the faculty to do that. As he walked among all the created beings, there wasn't one for him. Don't tell me that man came out of something else. Man was created in the image of God. There was none to be his mate. So I read here, and the Lord caused, for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, brought him to the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Why weren't they ashamed? Because there was no guilt, there was no sin. Where there's sin, you have guilt. Where there's no sin, there's no guilt. Amazing, isn't it? Just that simple. People ridicule this idea that God took a rib out of Adam and made woman. Well, you tell me, how did God do it? Were you there? Were you there? Why shouldn't God do that? He could have taken the dust of the earth and done the same thing as he did with Adam, but he didn't. He had a purpose in mind. He took the woman out of man. And you'll notice that God brought the woman to the man. God gave to Adam a woman. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Then you have this question. Therefore shall a man, or shall I say this definite proposition, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife. There shall be one flesh, made one. Amazing thing. You can't even analyze that, my friend. Why a woman should leave, or why a man should leave his father and mother. Father and mother who has sacrificed for him, stayed up all night with him when he was sick, clothed him, fed him, nurtured him, paid his way through school, etc., etc. When he was sick, brought the doctor in, cared for him, did everything for him. And one day he saw a girl, he forgot his dad and mom, willing to leave his father and mother who had sacrificed so much for him, left them to go and live with this girl. And then to join together, it became one flesh. Union. Now, you know, Matthew Henry has a lot of quaint things to say. And I might quote from Matthew Henry. I don't know whether he got this from Mr. Andrews, who wrote 150 years ago. But let me quote from Matthew Henry. He said, "God didn't take the woman out of his feet. That would imply inferiority. Nor did he take the woman out of his head. This would imply superiority. But he took the woman from his side, right where his heart was. And this speaks of equality and companionship." Did you hear me? Equality and companionship. And if I were to take the time to go to Ephesians 5, which I'm not going to do, you have the place of the husband in the family, you have the place of the wife in the family. When they both take their place, you've got heaven on earth. The man has the place of responsibility, and the wife has the place of honor. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 3. And love one for another is manifested by sacrifice. The more you love a woman, the more you sacrifice. The more the woman loves her husband, the more she's willing to sacrifice. This is not inequality. This is equality with fellowship. It's the beginning of marriage. And I want you to mark again, it was God who brought her to him, and they became one. It was a God-given union. Just as Christ and the church are joined together in the same union, only a spiritual, eternal union. You remember in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church, that he might present the church to himself, a holy church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. One could spend the whole time on this, but aren't you glad that God didn't take Adam's feet and make a woman? He didn't take Adam's head and make a woman. He took the woman from his side, seat of his affections, to be the object of his affection, not to be in a place of subservience or inequality, but equal for the purpose of fellowship, for the purpose of fruitage, one in life, one in love, one in union, one in sacrifice. Oh, would to God that our present generation could see something of what God had in store for men and women when they're joined together in marriage, when a young man and a young woman are joined together in the Lord. My friend, they're made one forever. It's an amazing thing how sin has come in and ruined the whole picture, hasn't it? I was just reading the other day, in our part of the country, last year, there were more divorces than there were marriages. And this is not unusual. This is typical of the whole country. You go wherever the gospel is not gone, where the gospel is not preached, and woman is a slave. She's just a slave. And wherever the gospel is gone, men and women have been liberated from slavery into a wonderful, wonderful union with God himself, to enjoy fellowship with him and with each other. And the ideal home on earth is when the husband and the wife are in love with the Savior and in love with each other. Ah, friend, listen, you can't be in love with the Savior and not love your family. The more you love the Savior, the more you love your family. And he didn't say any more about that. That was the beginning of marriage. And then in verse 19, you have the beginning of language, where Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. He called them by names. Here's the beginning. Man had the capacity to use language, to speak, to words. Animals didn't call animals by names. In fact, you never heard a horse call a sheep, or call a dog a dog. Man is the one who's got the capacity to do that. Man is different. He's the beginning of language. God gave to man the power of speech. I've mentioned this before, and I'm not going to say it again. Now, the fourth thing in the passage is the beginning of man's location on earth. And that's between verse 8 and 14 of chapter 2. The beginning, or where man first of all lived. And I take it, there's been some difference of opinion on this, but I take it that it was up in the valley between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, somewhere in there where you have this question of where man was put. Man was put in the best place for him to serve and to love God. May I repeat that? God put man in the best place for him to serve God, in a perfect environment, in the Eden of God. Now, we don't know where all these four rivers are. The Hickadel is said to be the Tigris. And then you have the Euphrates. We know where those two are. We do not know where the Pison is, nor do we know where the Gihon is. I don't know. It's enough for us to know that God placed man in a special place, the best place on earth for him to serve the Lord, to have fellowship with God. Can I just stop here a minute? People say, I've heard Christians say, if I were only living someplace else, if I were only under different circumstances, my, how I would serve the Lord. No, you wouldn't. God has put you where you are as the best place for you to start and serve the Lord and walk with Him right where you are. Well, Mr. Mitchell, if I were living in Portland, Oregon, if I were living in Florida, if I were living some other place, no, you wouldn't. You'd just take yourself with you. Circumstances. I just went ahead of myself. Adam and Eve were living in a perfect environment, and they failed God, the next chapter. Environment doesn't change your heart. But I do know that God put Adam and Eve, the beginning of man, I would take it up the Euphrates Valley, in there somewhere. It was in a perfect environment, see. And He put them where He wanted them, as the best place for God. Let me read you from Isaiah 51. You remember, it talks about, look to the rock from which you were hewed, and so on, Abraham. And verse 3 says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all His waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody, the voice of joy and singing. God still has that in store for us. Did you know that? God has still that in store for us. You know, when I think of the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ comes back to the earth and the ground gives forth its increase, and the animal creation, there'll be no more enmity between the animals. Man shall be in his place before God, and the Lord shall reign as Lord of lords and King of kings. The lion shall lie down with a lamb. The bear shall lie down with a kid. A baby will play for a bite with a viper. Nothing to hurt or to mar all the holy mount of God. Can hardly believe it, can you? Huh? No more rebellion. Then the Lord shall reign. The Prince of Peace will come. And the earth will be restored. This is what you have in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is waiting. The animal creation, the birds, the fish, the creation of God, God's world, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They wait and we wait for that wonderful day when our Lord shall come. I tell you, what a prospect. What a hope we have. So you have here the beginning of man's location on earth. Let me give you the fifth thing. The first one was man in happy fellowship with God, his creator. You have the beginning of language, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of man's location on earth. Now just give me one more. Man's responsibility, 15 to 17. And the Lord God took man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Oh, what a responsibility. There was none of this given to the creation. This was never given to the animal world. This was never given to the fish of the sea or to the fowl of the air. Given to one man, Adam, and his wife. See, man became a living soul. And disobedience to God would bring death. Disobedience would break that fellowship. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A man in a perfect environment with just one responsibility, beside taking care of the garden, don't touch the fruit of that tree. Man is on probation. And death means separation. You see, today, my friend, has been a change since our Savior died. We are either condemned or not condemned, as John 3:18 says. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Or take verse 36 of the same chapter. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Death means separation. When we leave our bodies, we say, if I were to leave my body, you say, Mitchell's dead. No, he's not. I've just left my body. This is the thing which I live. The personality is eternal. See, friend, I know when I leave this body goes back to dust from where it came. I tell you, my friend, the believer goes right into the very presence of the Lord to see him face to face. What a prospect. What a prospect. Do you have that prospect? You separate a soul from God, and that soul is dead. Dead in trespass and sin. Ephesians chapter 2, the first verse. You hath him made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the unsaved man is in the kingdom of darkness. And he'll never get out of it unless he receives the divine provision God has made. I tell you, my friend, he is a man in a perfect environment with just one law to keep. Don't you touch that tree. And though he was living in a perfect environment, he failed God and death came in. People say if we only change the environment, why, man will be different. No, he won't. You can't change man. You can change the environment, but you can't change man. He needs to come into relationship and fellowship with God. I'm going to leave that for the present. We're going to chapter 3. What changed man? What changed the whole picture? Read it through, will you? Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.